We are in chapter 7, if you would, in the book of Romans. And today is called Love or Law. Do we have a relationship with a lover? Or do we have a relationship with a lawyer? First, I want you to close your eyes, if you would. As we begin our time together this morning, I want you to close your eyes. And the one thing I don't want you to do is I don't want you to think about lunch. All right? Don't think about food. Don't think about where you're going to go after Sunday school or after church this morning to get something to eat. I don't want you thinking about whether you're going to go to Playa Azul or Sugar Shane's or a barbecue place. I don't want you to think about Dairy Queen, Taco Tico, or Taco Bell. Heaven forbid, don't think about McDonald's. Keep your eyes closed. All right, open them. How many of you are hungry? See, what just took place? See, this is where Paul is taking us today in chapter 7. Because it's the Lord's Supper, we're only going to get a little way into chapter 7 this morning. But this is kind of what happens. I asked you not to think about food, and what did you start to do? You started to think about food. You started to think about how, man, that Dairy Queen $5 lunch is only from 11 to 4 on the weekdays. We're not going to get there. I asked you not to think about food, and you thought about food. And this is what Paul says with the law. He talks about we make a list of things that are taboo or things that we're not supposed to do. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. And then all of a sudden, we begin to focus on those things, and they suddenly begin to look good to us. They become attractive. They might be pleasing. For whatever reason, our interest in those is awakened. Our desire may be piqued a little bit. And so Paul begins to tell us today, he's been talking about our old self, our old sinful nature and the law, and now today he begins to tell us how we can live in the light of this grace. We're going to use the word love today as we go through here. So in chapter 7, verse 1. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that law has authority over man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then she marries another man while her husband is still alive. She is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. Pretty long analogy or story illustration we'll talk about in just a second. So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by our sinful nature, the sinful possessions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit of death. But now, by dying to what's bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the code. Paul uses an illustration of marriage, and so I want us to begin to use this picture. I want you to think for a moment of what an ideal marriage looks like. It is a relationship of love. It is a relationship of cherishing. It is a relationship of honoring one another. It is a relationship, hopefully, in an ideal marriage in which one person serves the other, always puts the other person's best interests before their own. In my marriage, I take out the trash so that Sherry doesn't have to. She is fully capable of taking out the trash, and she has done it on occasion. Not when it's cold, but on occasion. I do most of the cooking at our house. I enjoy cooking, and I know that it brings her pleasure because Sherry loves to eat. And I don't mean that in a bad way. You don't overeat. I mean... But I want to do things that please her. Because of our relationship, I'll set aside things that I want to do because Sherry would rather do something else. And so the nice thing about relationship and an ideal marriage is she knows when I'm faking it. She can tell when I'm doing it because I have to do it. Okay, I got to do this. Ladies, how many of you can tell when your man's faking it? Ooh. Or when your kids are, let's take the pressure off the men. When your kids are doing something out of duty and not out of honor and love and cherish. See, God knows that as well. God knows that when we do things, just because he's given us a list of do's and don'ts, he knows when our heart's not in it. One of my favorite old cartoons of Dennis the Menace is that he has been put in a corner and he's supposed to be sitting in a chair and he says, "I may be sitting down, but on the inside I'm standing up." It's a heart relationship. See, the L in love stands for love our new husband. Love our new husband. Paul uses this relationship because it is, in those days, it was a relationship that you were bound to. Now, scholars debate over who the husbands are here. Is it the law and grace, or is it what I believe our old self and our new self in Christ? See, in an Old Testament, marriages were forever. You were bound by the covenant of marriage in those days. Sin to me is the old husband. It is the old self that we inherited from Adam. And so that husband dies. But I was bound to it. I was married to it before the work of Jesus Christ. And so I was committed to my sinful, selfish nature. I couldn't run away from it. I couldn't flee from it. I mean, it was with me. I was tied to Satan because of Adam and Eve. We are bound to our old sinful nature, except through the work of Jesus Christ that we just celebrated this morning. When Jesus came, he lived the perfect life. He completely fulfilled all of the written law. But just before he died, there on the cross, he took our old sinful nature and put it on his shoulders. One of the greatest passages in Scripture is this from 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ, the perfect one, in his great love for us, took all of our old sinful nature upon himself. God made Jesus sin for us. And when he died on the cross, our old sinful nature died with him. And now we were no longer bound to that old relationship. That marriage between our sinful nature and ourself has ended. And now we are free. The self-centered me is gone, and now I am free to engage in this new relationship. I am no longer bound to the law, Paul says, but now I am free to enter into grace. We are free to have a lifelong committed relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks continuously of us as a collective body being the bride of Christ. And so we enter into this relationship of love, honor, and cherish. I enter into this relationship to serve Jesus not out of duty or requirements or some to-do list. I enter into this relationship with Jesus and I serve him wholeheartedly out of love. Just as I want to serve up Sherry's desires, I now serve up the desires of Jesus Christ. What his heart wants, I want. What he wills, I want also to will. I want to serve him with my whole heart. And so Paul tells us, love this new relationship. Love your husband, not out of requirement, but love your new husband, Jesus Christ, out of your heart. Wholeheartedly, 100% committed to him, not trying to flee, being bound for eternity. Augustine was an early theologian back. He died in 430 AD, but his family name leads scholars to believe that he may have been. His family may have been slaves at one time. It may be the very people that Paul is, some of the people that Paul is writing to, who were slaves and then became freedmen in Rome. But Augustine says this, to fall in love with God is the greatest romance. To seek him, the greatest adventure. To find him, the greatest human achievement. This morning, if you take nothing else away from our time together, especially after sharing in the Lord's Supper, fall in love with God again today. Fall in love. A little while, I'm going to paint a picture of you back to your dating days, but fall in love with God all over, because it is the greatest love that we can have. Paul continues here in chapter 7, and The letter O stands for our sins revealed. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. We see right away that the whole nature of law is not to command us to dictate what we do, it's but to reveal to us what's taking place in our heart, our disobedience to God's will and God's desires. See, he says here that without the law, he would not have known that coveting was a sin. And I think he chose coveting because coveting is one of those sins, man, that goes right to the heart. Our heart desires something that is not ours. Our heart desires something that belongs to somebody else. Covetousness is all about desire and I want. And he shares a story in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 21 of a rich young man who comes to Jesus. And he says, you know, I keep all the laws. What must I do to achieve eternal life? And Jesus goes right to the heart of the issue. And he tells him that it's not about keeping the law. It's about what he desires and what he covets. He says, sell all your possessions. Sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. And the young man says, whoa, can't do that. He walks away, sad. See, the young man said, I've kept all the rules. But yet here he is breaking the law of covetousness. Jesus didn't use the law to save the man. What Jesus did with the law was he used it to convict him of his sin. And so the man went away heartbroken. See, without the law in our life, we don't know when we go wrong. Without the law of the road, we wouldn't understand that speeding could be dangerous. Without the law, we wouldn't know that not wearing our seatbelt, right, is not good for us. But we know, because there is a law that says it is good for us. Without the law to point out our sins, we would continue in our sinful ways. Without conviction, without guilt, without remorse. And so Jesus uses the law to say, hey, something is wrong here. Now he continues with the letter V. The letter V stands for the view of the law. And Paul gives us another view of the law beginning in verse 9. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. I think what Paul wants us to get here in these next couple verses is that the law is not bad. If we go, what we've talked about so far, he keeps pointing to the law, the law, the law. But I think what he's trying to tell us now is that the law is not necessarily bad. It's just the opposite. Because the law comes from God. And because it comes from God, it is holy and it is righteous and it is good. It reflects to us, it tells us who God is. What is important to him, what he desires. It reveals to us a very moral God. And it's true, we no longer live under the law, but we live under grace. But again, that doesn't mean that the law doesn't have any benefit for us. It tells us what God wants, who he wants us to be. So we should meditate on the law. We should study it. We should try to get a better grasp of it so that we can understand who God is, and what he values. It is important for us to study the law so that we can understand our position in the plan of salvation that God had from the very beginning. But we should also view the law as something good for our protection, because with the law, we can know deception is. We can know when we're being deceived. We can know when something comes truly from God, because we understand who he is, his moral values, his character, because of the law that he has shared with us. See, that's what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. They were deceived. The serpent, it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 13, the serpent deceived me, Eve says. See, we have the benefit of the law. we should be able to understand if we're fully in communication, if we're wholeheartedly in a relationship with God, we ought to be able to tell when we're being deceived and when we're not being deceived, because God has given us the law. We know what's important to Him. Anything that is contrary to what God desires should automatically go off in our minds as deception, because Satan is the great deceiver. So the law is good. It tells us who God is, and it helps us to understand His desires and His wants and protects us from being deceived so that we don't continue in our way of sin. E, the letter E in love, stands for exceedingly sinful. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then come to become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. If we're all honest this morning, if we're being truthful, we all know that there is something called sin. But the problem is we often fail to realize the sinfulness of sin. You see, we try to make it. We have excuses. Oh, I made a mistake. Oh, I didn't really mean it. Oh, it's not my fault. It's so-and-so's fault. Isn't that what Adam said? Whoa, no, the woman gave it to me. See, we all know what it is. I was reading this week in the news, and I just came across a very disturbing story that fit perfectly with where we're going this morning. How many of you know who Jared Fogel is, the Subway guy that lost all the weight? How many of you know Jared Fogel is in prison for child pornography? Yeah. He's being sued. His foundation is being sued this week. And Jared Fogel, Subway spokesperson, I'm not going to call him a spokesman because I don't think that befits his position today, but he says in this article that one of the families that's suing the foundation because of the emotional damage done to their daughter is the fault of the foundation. And Gerald Fogel says it's not the fault of the foundation, it's the fault of the parents. See, his friend who ran the foundation for him was filming young girls in all manner of undress and in bathing, and then sending it to Jared Fogel. So Jared Fogel's not a bad guy because I didn't do the child pornography. I watched it, but I didn't do it. I didn't film it, so I'm not a bad person. It's not my foundation's fault that this girl is going through some emotional struggles. See, this is what Satan tries to do. He tries to get us to think that our sin is not so bad, that it's somebody else's fault. Fogel says that I'm not really a bad person. But Paul says, wait a minute. The law is holy and good. It reveals the moral character of a God who is holy and good. And so the law reveals our sin to us. Paul says, it's not the law that killed me. The law did not bring me death, but the sin is what brought me death. And it's only through the law that we can recognize how utterly sinful we are. See, we like to think that we're good people. We really like to think that we don't do anything bad. Jared Fogel doesn't think that he is guilty of child pornography because he didn't do the actual filming. Jared is a good person, so he says. But see, we're guilty of this same process as well. We sit in church sometimes and we look up front and we go, man, I'm a better Christian than Deacon Dan. Or I'm a better Christian than Baptist Bob sitting in the back of the church. We compare ourselves to other people and say, well, I'm not such a bad person. I'm really a pretty good person compared to so-and-so or for this person. But that's not the issue here, friends. The issue is who we compare ourselves to. Because the truth is, we fail to realize that sin is sin and bad is bad. It doesn't matter how it is in relationship to other people. The standard is not the person sitting in front of you. It is not the person sitting to your right or left or behind you. The standard is God, who is perfect and holy. And compared to Him, sin is sin and bad is bad. And the purpose of the law is just to show us exactly that, how utterly sinful we are. Paul the person probably most responsible for the spread of Christianity in history in terms of a human being, admits this a little bit later in a chapter that we'll see next week. Paul says, "What a wretched man I am." Wow, you want to start comparing yourself to somebody, compare yourself to Paul, who in his humbleness says, "Man, no matter what, I am a wretched person." See, Paul has pointed out to us in this beginning of this chapter that we live in a new relationship. We celebrated that this morning. It's a love relationship with Jesus Christ. And he tells us that this is the relationship that we should focus on in our daily living. Our love relationship with Jesus Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. The law is over there to point out our sins, but let's live daily in this relationship of trying to please our new husband because we love him with everything in our being. Don't neglect the law. Don't dismiss it, because it helps us to understand who our new husband is. We should read the law. We should study it. We should devour it, because it's kind of like going back to your wooing stages of life. When you first started maybe dating the love of your life, hey, what's your favorite color? Black. Oh, you look good in black. Yeah. Hey, what's your favorite food? All of it? Oh, okay, good. What's your favorite song? Victory in Jesus? Oh, that's mine too. Yeah. See, we want to know, when we start wooing, we want to know everything, man. We want life history. We want to know everything we can about that person. And so her favorite color is black, so I go out and buy her some new outfits that are black. Her favorite song is Victory in Jesus, so when she's having, well, actually, it's my song. But when she comes home, I start playing Victory in Jesus so she'll feel uplifted. And then I'll cook her anything she wants, which usually doesn't, you know, don't have to worry about what I cook. But I want to do everything I can as I get to know more about her, to please her and to serve her, not because she's given me a checklist. I want this for supper, I want this for breakfast, I only wear this kind of pants, I only wear these kind of shoes. How? And that's what we do. We need to fall back in love with God. The longer we have been in church, just like in our marriages, the easier it is to forget that we need to continue to woo our spouses each and every day. We need to continue to love them, continue to learn more about them, to devour, read, and study who they are. There's a great passage in Ephesians chapter 3 that I want to close with today. Verses 17 through 19 in the New Living Translation, it says, "Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong." Your roots grow down. The way that roots go is it takes time and it takes energy, and the roots of a tree begin to spread. And that happens in our love relationship with our spouse and our children. And it happens most importantly with God. As we continue to get our roots into the foundation of his word, we get to know him more and more. We get to know his likes and dislikes, what pleases him, what displeases him, what he hates, what he absolutely can't tolerate. And he says, "I will make my home in your hearts as you trust me." Verse 18 says, "And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is." Remember, Paul says that while we were still sinners, while we were utterly sinful, God sent his son to die for us. And then he said that rarely will we die for a good man, but we'll die for a righteous man. See, he loves us so much. He wants our hearts so badly that he was willing to pay the price with his son. Because scripture says that while we were still sinners, we were enemies of God. People will not die for their enemies. But yet Jesus Christ died on the cross. We were enemies of God, and now we are no longer enemies of God. And so as you go this morning, verse 19 says, "May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." We cannot live our lives in power of the law, but we can live our lives today in the power and love of God. because he loves us so much that we can't even begin to understand how wide, how deep, how long his love is for us. Let's pray. But Father, we thank you. We can't begin to understand how much you love us. We could get a glimpse, but until we're in that position of offering up one of our children or offering up one of our loved ones for somebody else, we can never begin to imagine the depth of the love that you have for us. And it's in that love that you want us to live each and every day. It's not in the legalism of the law, but it's in love, serving, giving, putting others first, reaching out to the lost so that there can be a party in heaven, a great celebration. Not because you've told us to do it, because we love your people just as you love them. That your son did die on the cross for each and every one of us here this morning, but he also died for Jared Fogle. He also died for the drunk down on the corner. He also died for the adulterer. He also died for the child pornographer. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live our lives in love each and every day, a love that was demonstrated on the cross for each and every one of us. I pray, Father, that this morning, if there's somebody here who has never experienced the love of Jesus Christ, that doesn't understand the meaning of the cross and what that freedom that has been given to us by Jesus' death on the cross, I pray, Lord, that they would feel moved to come forward this morning, or in their seat, that they would ask for the forgiveness that God spoke about in Jeremiah. They would ask this morning that God would forgive them of their sins, and that they would begin to trust in their heart that the only way to eternity is through Jesus' work on the cross. Father, we love you, and I pray that we could love you with the depth of love that you have showed us through your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.